and reading of God's Word. If you can go to Leviticus chapter 4, is our text this morning. And I do just want to take just a moment. We'll pray. We'll have a little bit of an introductory time, and then we'll look at the text as it's laid out for us in Leviticus 4. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you will come, speak to us clearly, help us to see your truth. Pray that I might disappear and your word would appear in all its glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So the sermon title is, "But I Didn't Know." May have said that from time to time, and you'll know what that means as I unfold it. But I want to just quickly, there's five offerings that Leviticus gives us in the very beginning of the text, of the book. The first is a burnt offering, and that is a substitutionary offering. We can think of Jesus most clearly displayed in the burnt offering. You bring something to the Lord, holy, without blemish, as a substitute for you. It's like a pinch hitter in a baseball team. They're giving, God is bringing the... burnt offering is the Lord, you bring an actual sacrifice as a substitute. That's what the burnt offering does, is that you're in place of my sin, Christ comes and becomes the very atonement that I need. The second offering is the grain offering. This is symbolically detailed for them. There's all kinds of oil, frankincense, and all kinds of different parts of this grain offering, and it's that you would come to the Lord first and offer what he has given to you. Think of a harvest. It comes early, so you get the first fruits of it and you give it to the Lord, and so thankful that he has provided. And then third is the fellowship or the peace offering. Something has happened in your life that you created a vow to the Lord and he provided, or there was a relationship that was on the outs but now it's restored, and so you just have this joy. I need to give thanks to the Lord, and that's what the third offering. Now, the fourth offering is what we're looking at today, which is the sin offering. This is the one that's going to be one of the heavier ones, because we're dealing with sin. As I said, my title, "But I Didn't Know," is something you may have said when you were driving a little too fast down the road, and you saw the lights, and you pulled over, like I did in Georgia. I didn't know the speed limit, and he actually let me off. He was very kind. But I said, I didn't know I was going as fast as I was. Mens rea is a legal term that is a mental condition that a person needs to be in to establish whether or not they committed a crime intentionally. If they can prove that you did it with intent, the sentence will be greater than if you did it on accident or unintentionally. Some of these other examples that we might see, if you're on a hike and you accidentally trespass on someone's property, or you are out one night and you order a drink, you didn't know that the alcohol content was stronger than what you're normally used to and could find yourself in a problem if you were pulled over later that evening. And you could say, I didn't know how much alcohol content was in that drink. Or if you're a distracted parent like myself that I have done before, you walk out of the store with merchandise you didn't buy. And you say, I didn't know. Now, could all these examples still get you in trouble, even if you didn't know? Yes. Yes. The law is not going to be very favorable to you just because of ignorance. It can't be a legitimate defense, and here's why. If it were, you could get out of anything. You could say, I wasn't aware that murdering that person was wrong. I didn't know. Or I didn't know it was wrong for me to do X, Y, and Z. You could claim ignorance on pretty much anything. And even if they were to prove that you intended it, you could say, I'm insane. which people do now in our judicial system. They'll say, I'm just insane. I'm pleading insanity. I didn't really know what I was doing at the time. This concept is fairly routine in our culture and really any culture. But I'm going to go a little deeper today, because the text today in chapter 4 starts with unintentional sins. Later on, we're going to deal with all kinds of sins that Leviticus lays out. Don't do this, don't do that. Stand on one foot and hop three times and all these different things you have to do. But he starts off the sin offering. God tells Moses to explain the sin offering with unintentional sins. Things that you don't even know you did or are doing. And he says those need to be confessed. There needs to be an offering for things that you don't even know you're doing. I'm going to ask this question to you today. And I've got some questions. If you, throughout the day, you want to ponder some of these things, on the front of the bulletin, there's some questions. They're for the growth group that meets on Monday nights. Judy and Terry Albert go through the sermon the following Monday, but those questions are there for you as well. But here's the question. Are you a sinner because you sin, or do you sin because you're a sinner? I know you may not totally get the question, but let me phrase it a different way. Are you inherently a sinner and therefore sin? Or do you start off neutral as a good person, as the world may tell you, and then when you sin, then you become a sinner? Which one is it? Chicken or the egg here? Leviticus 4 is going to tell us the answer. Are we inherently sinful, therefore we sin? Or are we neutral or good, and then we become sinners? I think most, if not all of you, may already know the answer to that question. But we're going to get into it pretty deeply here. Leviticus chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Just going to read some representative passages. I encourage you to read the rest today. So let's read a few verses here. Chapter 4, 1 through 4. And then I'll be hopping through as we go, and I'll tell you where we're going. This is God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. Verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Verse 20. Then shall he do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so he shall he do with this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Verse 22. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things, of all the things, that the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as an offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, and kill it in place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Verse 26. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commands ought not to be done and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Now hop to verse 32. If he brings a lamb of his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for the sin offering in place where they killed the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take... Okay, there we go. Okay. Then he shall take... Lost my place. Verse 34. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with the finger and put it on the horns of the altar, the burnt offering, and pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Go to the very bottom, verse 35. That's where I meant to be. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he committed, and he shall be forgiven. You see the pattern of an offering, and then you shall be forgiven. This is the readings of God's word. Okay. So we're going to put these in four categories as Leviticus 4 does for us. Okay, there's four of them. One, it's the priest, the congregation, a leader, and then a common person or a layman. All right, let's look at the priest to start off. Verses 1 and 2 is kind of the summary of this offering, and it's this. How do you know you committed an unintentional sin? There's two ways. One, they know God's law, but they didn't realize they were breaking it. You may have committed a traffic violation. Maybe you come up on a stop sign. You don't see the stop sign. You go right through it. You knew that it was against the law to run a stop sign, but you didn't see the stop sign, and so you broke the law, but you didn't intend on breaking it. The second way is that you don't know God's law and broke it. So if you're traveling in a different country and you commit a violation, and you could be thrown in prison or something like that. I heard from somebody this week that they were in China and they said, whatever you do, don't break any laws, because you could find yourself in a lot of trouble. Do everything you can to not break any law. So in other words, even if you don't know the law, you could still break it and still be convicted. So there's a moral component to this law, is that we are morally responsible for the things that we know and don't do and the things that we don't know and do. There's no fudging this. That's why I think God starts it off by saying we're really sinful because we have sins that we don't even know we do. So let's start with the priest, the high priest. This would have been Aaron or his sons, those that were in the priesthood, heavily big-time rulers. The priest has a high standard, as you might expect, given that his office or his responsibility, everybody's looking to the high priest for leadership and how to be holy. Of course, he's going to have a lot of responsibility. We've seen some of this in our day where high-profile pastors will be convicted of some type of crime or scandal. And what happens is that it spreads down into the congregation. There is shame. People leave the church because of something like this. They leave the faith because of those things. And we look at the leader and say, it's on you. Now, everybody has their own sins that they're culpable of, but the leader has a high responsibility. Far-reaching repercussions. It's like contaminated food. If somebody doesn't get that right, then we're going to have an outbreak even in just the local. Don't buy the chicken in this area. Or don't buy the meat in this area because something happened. It is contaminated, and it's going. Somebody dropped the ball, and it's going to infect all of us. Right now, they're trying to figure out how COVID happened. This virus has spread to the whole world. I remember thinking, I was laying in bed when I got COVID in January, I remember thinking, that's amazing. Something in China, perhaps in a lab somewhere, is now in Clover, South Carolina, in my body, in my bed. That's amazing. Think of leadership that way. That it's that important that it will infect the whole people. The priest's work is very important. My role as a pastor of God's word is such that I can infect you with falsehood. A couple weeks ago, I was brought to that reality, that I said that a donkey would be sacrificed. And I was told that donkeys are unclean, they have hoofs, so they are not actually sacrificed. So what the text says is that I need to bring a bull next week, and I need to sacrifice it. So I got on Amazon, I have Prime, so I don't have to pay for the very hefty shipping, but it'll be here next week, and I will make sure. No, but in all seriousness, you know, that's a small example, but there's a responsibility that I have to be rightly dividing God's word. And if I don't, you may believe what is not true. At some level, you have responsibility, but even more so for me and our elders and our deacons are in the same category, that we have responsibility to lead well. Wasn't intentional, wasn't preparing the week before, going, I know how I'm going to trick them, that the donkeys are sacrificed. That was not my intention, but was it wrong? Was it sin? You can answer it. Was it sin? Yeah, because it's not true. It's not biblical. It's anti-biblical. So I need to confess it. Again, small example, but how much more could we give? Here's the interesting thing about this passage with the priest. It says that he brings it into the tabernacle of meeting, or tabernacle of congregation. Some of your translations may have congregation. The sacrifice would occur among the people. You know, there was a congregation of people. There was a certain area, either the back of the tent or the front of the tent. They could come in the north or the south. But the actual sacrifice was a public event. And so the priest would offer a bull publicly. So everybody would know that the priest is confessing his sin in front of the congregation. So all could know that he had failed. What that tells us is that the leaders, myself, Alan, elders, Deacon, Boone, that we are to live publicly, openly, and candidly. Lives in our leadership should be transparent. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was actually a pretty wild character. Very combative. Times turned people off because of his sinful responses to things. But he changed the world. And I think in part because he repented publicly and emphasized repentance so forcefully that it connected perhaps part of his boisterous personality, public sins, and also the public truth that he was proclaiming. In his first line of the 95 Theses, there's 95 of them, he pounds it on the door of Wittenberg. You know what the first one is? It's this. It's not here. I had it right there. It somehow slipped out of the notes. But he said that all of life should be repentance. That's the first one. That one's life should be full of repentance. So how can Martin Luther, this boisterous personality, everybody knew who he was, how could he say something like that? I think there's, again, just twofold thing. One, he's living publicly, and he's confessing publicly. And I think that's very, very important. The priest, in this case, is leading, we hope, with great humility of his sinful nature, but also boldness. Boldness, leading forward, knowing I'm a sinner just like you are, but we're moving towards the Lord. I know some of you may not be jazzed about the book of Leviticus, This is where we need to be. I truly believe that. This is where we need to be. And God, by God's providence, I trust we'll see that as it unfolds. Second group, the congregation. Congregation, this is kind of corporate guilt. They're all participating in it some way, shape, or form. This sin was just as egregious, by the way, than the priest's sin. And how do we know that? Well, how do you know if any sin is like more heinous than something else? Well, in the book of Leviticus, it tells us, because if you have to offer a bull or a large animal that's costly, or you have to offer a little grain or a pigeon, there must be a difference of sin here. Now, all sin is deserving of death. Wages of sin is death. But there is a hierarchy, and if the priest has to offer the bull for his sin, the congregation has to offer a bull for their sin, we're all in trouble. We're all culpable for egregious sins. So the offering was given, and the priest could not gain from this. There were other offerings where they would bring it to the priest, they would offer it, and the priest would actually eat it as part of his labor, part of his income, that he would actually be fed during the temple activity. That was not the case with this. The congregation brought the bull, they would burn it, and the rest that was not burned, they would put it outside the camp and burn it to ashes. The priest could not participate. Why? Why would the priest not participate? Because he's part of the congregation. It would be like him robbing a bank and then turning himself in and demanding that he gets the reward. I hear there was a reward for $5,000 to turn in the robber. Well, here I am. I'm the one that did it. Can I have the $5,000? I only stole $2,000, but I need the $5,000 reward. You know, that's the same thing with the priest. The priest is culpable. He's in the same boat. There was no frankincense, no oil, because those fragrances and those elements of food were for joyous occasions. So that was removed. And so there's a marriage between the people and the priest. This is not just oil and water where they're separated. No, this is water and food coloring. The second it is dropped, the water changes color. It can't be separated. Another thing here with congregational sin is communal guilt. Something that we've lost in our American culture, if you look at just the history of mankind, it's been very communal. Then America comes along and it's very individualistic. You can do your own thing, even more so now, or I can do my own thing. I don't have to depend on anybody. I'm an American. We've lost this communal idea. And for our church and for just this whole idea of communal guilt, Paul takes pains to explain how the body works. The foot cannot look at the hand and say, I don't need you. It's 1 Corinthians 12. If one of us were to do something that is unintentional or even intentional, we all feel it, do you not? We can't just say, well, that's their sin. They deal with it. No, we're a body. Think of it like a family who has a child, or they had something happen to them going through the grocery store, and they can just feel the weight of, oh, this situation that I'm feeling. They actually didn't participate in that sin or scandal, but because they're in the family, they just feel this sense of weight or this sense of shame. It's the same thing with our congregation. The most famous example in the scriptures, I think, is Josiah. Josiah's just going along. He was 7 years old and became king. He asked Hilkiah, do some janitorial duties, clean up the temple, and get back to me. Hilkiah comes back. He says, I found something. It's this book. It's about God. You should probably read it. So Josiah begins to read it. They read it publicly. And everybody starts ripping their cloaks off. And they begin mourning and weeping and wailing of their sin. Well, why would they weep and wail over their sin? It's because they were doing something unintentional, but they were still communally rebelling against God's law. They could have blamed it on their parents. They could have said, we weren't taught these things. They never led us. They never told us. And yet they did not do that. You can find this in 2 Kings 22. Ignorance may be bliss, but it's not innocence. Because holiness is the goal. And so we want to read together. We want to read God's word together. We need this. Together, as a corporate body, we need to be reading the Bible together. Because the more you read, the more I read, the more we all read, the more we will be aware of God's holiness. And that is a good thing. Every day, we should be reading God's word. But the priest and also the congregation, they would come publicly and they would confess. It was a routine act, and it should mark our congregation as well, as that we are confessing, repentant, loving, kind people. There's Martin Luther's quote. I was way ahead of myself there. All right, the third category is the leader or ruler. And you're thinking, well, we already talked about the leader with the priests and the elders, the deacons. No, this is just a tribal leader, or literally it means one who is lifted up. So you're a leader in your community in some way, shape, or form. Leader in Israel in some way. And so they would sacrifice a male goat. And perhaps that's because of the leadership idea. And then the next offering, which we're going to look at for the layman, was for a female goat. But some unintentional sin comes to light. And you got to ask the question, why and how? How does it come to light? How do you know of an unintentional sin that you or me have committed? How does anybody know that? If you don't know it, how do you know you committed it? Someone tells you. The most painful part of this sanctification is that someone tells you. Could be just by reading God's word. It could be that people come up and say something to you. And this is really difficult. You know that. It's very, very difficult. Most challenging struggle for leaders is this. When you go out into the community, it's this. How does my faith impact what I'm called to do? Have you thought about that? Maybe this is the first day you're thinking about it. You should have been thinking about it unintentionally, but still, we should be thinking about these things. Here I am calling those things out. We should be thinking, how does my faith impact my daily life? What steps do I make to make my faith public? What kind of consequences will I run into the more public my faith is? You know it's getting a lot harder each and every day here in America. What situations have or will I be in that will cause me to perhaps compromise my beliefs? These little defining moments. Maybe this is something you guys could begin talking about. How are you impacting your... How do you handle being a teacher? In communicating God's word, somehow, shape, or form. How are you doing? As a business leader, how do you do that? Or as a position of authority in some way, in my home, how do you do that? How do I have my life of the Lord and sanctification and the truth, how does it impact how I raise my kids or lead my wife or lead my husband? How do I do that? These are conversations that we need to have, because you will not know the unintentional ways that you're perhaps taking people in ways that are unbiblical. The fourth category is the common person. And so it gets all the way down. If you're not in any of these positions, guess what? No one's off the hook. Now, everybody's a leader at some level, so. But there is this category, common person. All sin matters to the Lord, whether it's great or whether it's small. As I said earlier, the wages of sin is indeed death. And that's the conclusion we should make when we encounter a holy God. As people called by His grace, we should be openly aware of our unintentional sins and just how deep sin does run through our veins. How do we do this? Well, we're faced with unholiness in our lives and in other lives. And as people talk to us, as we're in community together, it's going to come out. And perhaps that may be some of the reasons we're a little bit hesitant. Let's be honest. Let's get real honest. Some of the reasons why some of our relationships will not go any further is because we don't want people to get close to who we really are. And I am chief. I don't want you to see how sinful I really am. I don't want you to get that close. But you need to be. And I need to be close into your life. Everybody needs to have this. Because that's how we are to grow in our holiness. We're to grow to be more like Christ. Romans 7 tells us, I would not have known sin except through the law. So as we interact with each other, we begin talking about the Bible more, Sunday schools, Sunday evening, during a worship service, daily reading, Bible studies, growth groups, all these opportunities that Redeeming Grace is trying to provide for you so that way you can grow in your holiness. We are calling you to become more and more active, not for the sake of business, but for the sake of your holiness. And so Paul's conclusion, as he's struggling with this in chapter 7, he's saying, oh my goodness, this is crazy. I don't want to do this, but yet I do it. He's just really struggling. What does he say in chapter 8, verse 1? Oh, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that's one thing I want you to hear, is that I'm talking a lot about sin, things that you do and things that you don't even know you do. Guess what? There is a Savior. Great is your sin, greater is your Savior. Rest in that. Oh, wretched men and women that we are, we thank the Lord Jesus because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus in this room. And in overflow and online and everywhere. No condemnation. We got to let people in. And so I'll do this now. So Rachel and I have been having some very tough conversations about our marriage. Just really kind of grinding through some things that we just over the years. And the more we talk, the more I just saw how selfish and unloving I have been to her. Unintentional, I said, before I came across this passage. I wrote a paper in seminary about this passage, and it did not stop me from unintentionally sinning against my wife. And I said, don't blame this on me. I know you've never said anything like that, but I did. Leviticus has a theme that you need to see, especially in this passage. Listen to this in just these first six chapters, which are all about the five offerings. It's constantly saying this phrase, what a sweet aroma to the Lord. It says it in chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 4, verses 31, chapter 6, verses 15, chapter 6, 21. Over and over and over, sweet aroma to the Lord. And then I read this today, that there are these four big passages in this chapter that says, when they brought an offering to the Lord, verse 20 says this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Verse 26, so the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Verse 31, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Verse 35, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Do you see what the Lord is showing us? Do you think the Lord enjoys pointing out how sinful you are? Does he take delight in simply telling and revealing you that you're such a wretched sinner? Is that something he enjoys? I don't believe so. See, a sunrise on the beach is breathtaking because the darkness slowly disappears. On July 4th, fireworks are going to go up in the air, and it's going to cause both young and old to look and say, wow. Why? Because it's up against a dark sky. The cross is the power of God because it has the backdrop of my sin. See, you begin to see something of great beauty because of the backdrop of something that is broken and sinful. You can only see the gospel when you see how wretched we are. God's glory will become greater and greater and greater every moment the more you look at your sin. And the Lord is not sitting here saying, see, look at your sin. No, he's saying, see, look at my son. For God did not send his son. We love John 3:16, but oh, hear me, brothers and sisters. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's the cross that brings the glory. And guess what the world says about the cross? It's foolish. Do you know why? Because the world does not see their cosmic rebellion against their Creator. The cross is beautiful to those who are perishing. Death and sorrow are beautiful because when people die and suffer in the Lord, we know that they're going to glory. So as their body wastes away and we put them in the grave, we can say, glory, hallelujah. Do you see how all of life is this way? We can look at something absolutely terrible and say, but the cross. We can look at something and so painful and say, but there's healing in the Lord. I'll tell you this, I've never been more close to my wife in the backdrop of my sin against her. And you know why? Because there's great forgiveness that I have received. Love covers a multitude of sins, does it not? So she becomes more and more beautiful the more I see my sin. Isn't that odd? So I'm just going to really keep sinning against her. No. Of course not. Shall I sin so grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. She helps me see my sin. I occasionally show her hers. But the beauty of forgiveness removes the weight of guilt. This is true love. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has done that for you. We are indeed great sinners. But do we have a great Savior? Amen. How then shall we live at Redeeming Grace? We need to live in community with each other. We need time with each other. Lots of it. We need to be willing to live humbly and sinfully in front of each other. Sin boldly, R.C. Sproul said. Sin boldly. That's what we should be doing. Sinning boldly in this congregation as we fellowship with each other for the purposes of seeing God's grace and mercy being poured out upon us. We must be willing to, with gentleness and respect, point out our sins to each other, intentional and unintentional. Gentleness and respect. We must be willing then, with great joy, to forgive one another and show the beauty of the gospel of grace. Leviticus is about being holy. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be holy? I believe chapter 4 is exactly how we should do it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, very simply, we are great sinners. You are a great God who sent a great Savior to die a great death for your people. May we continually look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May he receive all the glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.